You guys can be seated.
Well, how many of you would like to hear some good news today? I'll tell you what, if the only thing that you are listening to is the media, that's going to be rather grim. But maybe we can listen to our mediator, the Lord Jesus from heaven, and find some great news. There is good news beyond Christmas, even though Christmas is done. After the story of Christmas in the Gospels, there was a period about 30 years when nothing really much is said about Jesus except for one little snapshot of Jesus as a 12-year-old boy remaining behind his family who had gone home in the temple in what he called his father's house. The gospel writers then suddenly bring us to the baptism of Jesus Christ, some short paragraphs there, and then his temptation in the wilderness. Then there are about 80 chapters in the Gospels given over to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And even beyond that, John, the Gospel writer, adds many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What I would like to have you understand this morning is Jesus had a main message. Jesus had a main ministry, and that was the ministry of bringing good news. Jesus began preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And you understand that gospel literally means good news. The word gospel was a word that was used throughout the world at that time. It did not necessarily mean the gospel as we know it, but it simply meant a good message or good news. Any favorable news was called the gospel. But the focus of Jesus was the good news of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God. When you study the word kingdom, you come to understand that kingdom does not really mean a place, a geographical location. But the basic meaning of the word kingdom in the Bible is simply God's kingly rule. His reign, his lordship, his sovereign governance over a group of people. And in every gospel, it seems as though this is how Jesus' ministry began. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus states, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The first thing he said in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Luke chapter 4, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God." And even in John chapter 3, his first interaction on a spiritual basis, it seems, with one individual, Nicodemus, he says immediately, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus was all about the good news of the kingdom of God. Over 100 times the kingdom is mentioned in these gospels. And without a doubt, it's the primary focus of his life and ministry. I'd like you to turn this morning to Genesis chapter 3. And if you're familiar with the Word of God at all, you're thinking to yourself, man, there's not much good news in Genesis chapter 3. But we'll get to it. I would like to spend a few weeks exploring The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, which I believe to be the same thing. I would like to look at several key scriptures in the next several weeks about the kingdom of God. Scriptures which carry with it enormous implications for our lives. The way we live the daily grind, day by day. Because the good news of the kingdom teaches us that there is life above and beyond this culture, above and beyond and apart from this world, yet within this world and influencing this world. So, what is the good news of the kingdom of God? Are we living in the kingdom now? Are we living in that era of time that the scripture speaks of, where all things are bright and beautiful at all times? Is God in complete control? If not, is there still good news to be had now? There's a lot of questions that we're going to be thinking about and dealing with. I think of the Christmas Carol, which is now the number one most popular Christmas carol in the world, Joy to the World. What do you think about this carol that we sing on Christmas? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love and wonders of his love. Was that all true on Christmas Day? Are all of those things that we sing about true now? How much of them are true and in place? One thing that we Christians are not always so good at is putting life in its proper context. Seeing the whole picture. Being able to understand the forest for the trees. So where are we in this whole idea of God's program and all this kingdom stuff? That's what we want to think about just briefly today. I want to put the kingdom of God in context for us. I believe there are three major blocks of truth in the Word of God about the kingdom. Kind of a chronological, theological type thing, but don't worry about it. It's very, very simple. The first block I want to talk about is called ruin. R-U-I-N. If you're making an outline, we have ruin, restoration, and redemption. If we want to turn to a place of ruin in the Bible, it is Genesis chapter 3. Just three chapters in to the story and the history of the universe and of mankind, we have complete ruin. This world began in perfection under the rule of the King of Kings and the Lord God. The Lord in Genesis chapter 2 had pronounced his creation was all very good. He placed a man and a woman in his garden where he had direct communication with these two. And he had even stamped his own image. Some have expressed his royal image upon them and appointed them to rule over the earth. But the human race very quickly fell into a state of ruin because we could not obey that one simple command that the Lord had given to the human race. And I say we would not obey because I believe that if any one of us had been in the place of Adam we'd have fallen as well. You know that old New England primer statement, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. Can you believe they used to teach that in schools? It could also very easily read, in Tom's fall, we sinned all. In Russ's fall, we sinned all. Any one of us would have been there, would have fallen. And we are a part of the fall. In the midst of perfection, mankind still wanted something else, still wanted something more. We'll just read a bit of that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, that is the tree in the midst of the garden, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were opened. They heard the sound of the Lord God, in verse 8, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, because guilt was all over them and all through them at that point. The human race then fell into ruin. By the way, the kingship of God, his rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over his creation, is at the heart of all rebellion. It was at the heart of the rebellion in the very beginning of Satan himself, who wanted to be like God and was therefore cast out of heaven. He came to the earth and tempted the human race, the same sort of things. They wanted to be more like God. It wasn't good enough to simply live as a human race, ruling the world under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the human race fell into a refusal to bow in complete submission to the king. And when Adam fell, Satan became the god of this age and still is. Judgment is upon this earth. We can read about that in the rest of chapter 3, where there were curses placed on the creation. It's as if God was saying, okay, you choose to reject God's paradise, God's rule. Now you must live in a world of ruin, the way Satan would want it, the way things are played out when Satan, the god of this age, is in charge, and it's not good. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And that's called the curse. I think we have to understand ruin before we can understand the good things. I hope we can all get this straight and get it right and truly understand it. This is a cursed and broken world in which we live. It's all around us. This world presently is nothing like it was intended to be in the kingdom of God. Don't be afraid to understand life this way. Don't be afraid to look at life this way. Now, we're not saying that for us there is no chance of any kind of joy, no chance of any kind of happiness or fulfillment or whatever we want to call it, good times. I mean, there are wonderful things in this world. The Lord, by his grace, has allowed so many things to continue, especially for the believer. But there are some really major issues of life that were never meant to be part of God's rule and of God's kingdom. We see it all around us every day. Political strife, coronavirus, cancer, family strife, racial strife, divorce, war, violence, poverty, death, sorrow, tears, rebellion, dishonesty, weariness, fears, tensions in life, and the list could go on for a mile. And we must come face to face with this reality if we are truly to cope with what this world has to offer. There's a phrase that is thrown about a lot of times by Christians: God is good all the time God is good. Well, I believe there's some theological truth to that, but I think that can be a little tricky for someone who doesn't know God, and I think we need to be careful to be able to understand how God is good, when He is good, why He is good, and how all these things work together with this horrific world. We need to help people understand so they are not deceived and gravely disappointed in this joy to the world that is supposed to be here. Well, that's enough about ruin. I think we all understand we live in a world that is in a state of ruin. The second thing I want to talk about today is restoration. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. We start with ruin at the very beginning of the Word of God. And then at the very end of the Word of God, we come to restoration. Revelation chapter 11 is one of my very favorite chapters. It's actually the portion of Scripture from which comes the Hallelujah Chorus written by Handel in the Messiah. Restoration of all things. This is our great longing and our great hope. We come to the book of Revelation chapter 11, and in verse 15 we read, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The God of this world will be defeated, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign.'" Ultimately, everything will be made new. And if you flip over to the very end, Revelation chapter 21. It gets even better, because then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Not only is there restoration, there's completely new recreation at this point. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man," once again restored. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things of this ruined existence have passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then will be the time when we can truly sing every verse and every word of joy to the world, when the whole creation will resound with joy because of the restoration of all things that has taken place. So, the question we want to be walking through in the next several weeks is, what about us? Now, We live in a state of ruin. We live with the expectation of restoration. What about us now? We are now in the third block of time, which is the process of redemption. The process of redemption. That's basically what we have in Genesis chapter 3, begins in verse 15, a little seed of thought about redemption, and moving all the way until we get to those great truths in Revelation. Because right now, God is calling a people out of this ruined world. Calling a people out of this world of darkness who seek the kingdom of God, who desire to be obedient servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who can live right now, today, in this ruined world, in kingdom mode. The scripture says so much more about this than I think a lot of us imagine. We can live now with an understanding of kingdom. Romans chapter 8 speaks of the curse. But he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. When this group of people that is called out of darkness, out of the ruin, into the light, and become a part of this great kingdom of God, when this group of people is finally revealed and complete, the creation knows it's time to be restored. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. God is now making up his people who will ultimately, in a sense, usher in the glory of the final kingdom. And we're going to explore how this period of redemption, where those of us who are coming to God out of the darkness into the light, we're going to explore how kingdom living can have a very clear effect on the way we live. Kingdom living and some specific scriptures. By the way, I don't want to apologize, but in the next several weeks, we're just going to be getting into some specific scriptures and walking through them and looking at them and thinking about them. Today's kind of a survey. But the Lord tells us a great deal about how kingdom living affects our view of culture and country. There are Christians out there who are going crazy thinking, how are we going to survive with a new regime that is coming into place? We should always be wondering about that, because our kingdom is not of this world. We need to understand how country and culture relate to us in the kingdom. We need to understand how our cares and our concerns about life relate to life in the kingdom. The kingdom greatly affects our understanding of our conflicts and our contentions. Kingdom living supersedes those things in a very marvelous way. Kingdom living helps us to live above and beyond commonness and complacency in our life. And those are the things that we are going to explore in coming weeks. Russ read that prayer this morning. I'd just like to repeat to you, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us. Now, already, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As we come to our Lord's table this morning, just please understand from the get-go here, we do not have to live now being overcome and overtaken by the situations in which we find ourselves in this world and in our culture. But we do not have to just live only looking forward to that eternal restoration as well. We can look forward every day. We can live as people that are redeemed and who have an eternal perspective that dictates how we live now, rightfully representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as the King and Lord of my life. And it begins with our own personal redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. We enter the kingdom of God by faith in the person of Christ as the Son of God and in his death and resurrection. That's the beginning of the redemption and restoration of this whole universe. Father, we thank you so much for teaching us how we can live rightfully and gloriously in a very broken and battered world. Lord, as we enter into your kingdom, there's so much to be had. Help us, Lord, in the weeks that we have ahead of us to learn more how to live as representatives of the King of Kings now. Father, this morning as we remember and as we partake of this broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would remind us of the amazing grace that is ours through his shed blood and broken body. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.